I wonder how many of us only want as much of Jesus as we have to have to do a get out of hell. Well, we're going to kind of take off where we left off and do a small amount of recap from Monday night. Okay, so we're going to set up our character problems, character flaws. We need to try to separate ourselves from these things. We've got our lifesavers. I don't even remember what order I had everything in, but I think it was something like this. We got our dishonesty problems. We got our God-given appetites fulfilled in God-forbidden ways. I want it, so I'm going to take it, and you end up losing your life, trying to save your life. We got the people who think they're good enough. They got good and plenty. They're good enough. Don't need any more. Got the ones who resist correction. I think that's what that was, wasn't it? Despise reproof. And I have to say, that's a little bit harsher language than I normally use. I don't usually call somebody that. But we're talking about character problems right now, and those are shouldn't be given too nice of names. We shouldn't view them too nicely, okay? So, well, if I saw you having a character problem, I might come and talk to you a little different way than say you ding-dong. I probably wouldn't do that. It's not really the way I talk. But for the character problems, we need to realize that to resist reproof is a direct, straight shortcut to hell. Yeah. So you might as well call it what it is. So the problem with my message tonight is it may sound like I'm just a little bit brutal, like where's your mercy at? Okay? Well, to start out with that, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'd like you to put it on your lap. This is a preemptive strike. It's trying to counter the problem before it gets here. All right, so you just pull that out and put that back down there and just leave it there. I'll tell you where the other verses are, or you can go back and listen to the message again. Probably not a bad idea. And then go fact check me and make sure that those things that I quoted from the Bible were actually from the Bible. You probably recognize most of them, actually. So you don't really need to turn there to do that. If you want to check me later, check me. But for right now, we're going to stay there where the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, this is the one that brings salvation, by the way. And that's what we're after tonight. Teaches us that denying ungodly lust, ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Purify. That's what he's trying to do with you. Unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's not wanting to pretend that you're purified. He's wanting to purify us and make us zealous of good works. So the result of the grace of God that's spoken that brings salvation results in a people zealous of good works. Results in a people that deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the biggest antidote to this in Christendom is the teaching of the grace of God. The false teaching of the grace of God in Christendom all over the world has affected us so negatively, it has bled into even people who would never say it with their mouth, believing in false grace. It has bled into their actions, so they actually profess it with their works, that they believe it. We've gotten lazy. And I wish we had more time because we could go into a lot of things that have to do with that. But we've gotten very lazy. It would be good for us to pretend that there was no opportunity at reconciliation. It would be good for us to actually allow ourselves to visualize the predicament we would be in if there was no reconciliation possible. We're done. We're kicked out of the garden. We're going to live this existence and we're going to hell to burn for eternity. And we got to look at it. We got to feel it and then live again and realize that that's where we're headed. Nothing we can do about it. And then all of a sudden the grace of God comes along that teaches us that if we deny some of these things that got us out of favor with God, that's actually, you know, kind of makes common sense that you have to deny what got you in this mess to begin with. If you can't handle money because you just splurge it on every little thing like all this stuff, and you can't handle money, and then you want to have somebody come along and help you fix the problem, you need to learn how to handle money, take some advice, and stop spending the money on the garbage, and then maybe you can get some help. That's only common sense. God, as a good father, a good businessman, a good anybody with common sense, would only help somebody that way. And so we should give God the credibility that He only helped people that way. But we're not doomed for eternity. There's a reconciliation plan that He made for us, but we do have to deny the things that got us kicked out of the garden to begin with, okay? We have to repent. But it's super gracious for us to have an opportunity at eternal life and eternal glory after what we've done. That is super grace. And that is the grace of God that offers a way out. And the problem is most people don't put themselves in that position where they have no hope in this situation. And then they realize the grace. They're so worried about what they can get away with. They would like as little of Jesus as they have to get and still get heaven. And so then the grace of God that says you have to deny yourself and your carnality and live soberly, righteously, and godly looks like a bunch of work. It doesn't look like grace. Doesn't look like the good news. But that's only because of bad perception. I think I told you the other night, the biggest problem we can have is false expectations, bad ideas about what God expects from us, and bad expectations about life and what's expected, what we're supposed to do, what we expect from God and what God expects from us. If we have that off, we're going to be in a mess. We're not going to be able to understand this properly. So that wasn't even the introduction. I was just getting your verses open there. So it says, in the cave, some apostles went through this a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of review so we can tie these together. Actually, all these messages are very tied together. It's a progressive outworking. It's a progressing forward unto perfection is what it is. I'm not really trying to take somebody who never heard about Jesus or somebody who's rebellious to Jesus and get them to break for the first time. What I'm trying to do is take professing believers, which we all are, I believe, here, and help us see. We talk about pressing on the upward way. We talk about all this stuff. We know we don't claim to have arrived. We're pressing on the upward way. I'm trying to show us some areas that we need to see that we still have a lot of room to grow, reveal the need for growth, show us how to grow in these areas, and then there's another message about that. Moving on from that. Possibly how getting our expectations set as to what's expected from here. So He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. He did this for the perfecting of the saints. If you don't expect that you need to be perfected, then you just need to go do something else, because this is what we're here for. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if on your expectations of what God expects from you, that wasn't there, you need to get a pen out right now and you need to write it there in permanent marker. Because it is expected of us to be working to this end. Okay? And you need to believe that. You need to understand that. Your expectation in that area may need to grow. And a lot of people's expectations in this area need to grow. They think that they're just a little human and that God can't expect anything out of them because we sin every day in word, thought, and deed, and they're failures. And God says, get up and do what I told you to do. What exactly can you not do is what you need to ask yourself. You need to quit looking at the whole thing of living an absolutely perfect life. And what if I make one mistake? I can't do that. You can't expect that of me. So I'm going to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. That's what people want to do. It's a cop out. It's lazy. Right. Now, I was saying that the problem with tonight's message is I don't generally want to be brutal. I would like to be more gracious. Now, when I'm over the pulpit, you may be like, we haven't experienced that. You're generally pretty brutal when you're over the pulpit. Well, it is my responsibility not to sugarcoat the Word of God for us, okay? And there's a lot of people doing it, so I have to peel the sugar off. But tonight especially, I am going to be trying to show us how to deal with ourselves. And the last thing you need to learn is how to be gracious with yourself. Come on, man. I can't stand it when I see a man being gracious with himself when there's laziness or when there's something else. That doesn't go over well. Won't get you far. And I have one word for them, and they're just going to be a loser. You're going to lose. You can't be that way. You just can't be that way. So if it looks like I'm not giving you any slack, it's because I don't really want you to give yourself slack. You can give other people grace. Grace for other people. Mercy for other people. To assume the best for them. Get in the mirror and tell yourself like it is. You can tell yourself, ding dong. If I ever hear myself say ding dong, I'm talking to myself. And I would say I've said that quite a few times. I'm being honest with you. But I haven't called somebody a ding dong, and I don't know how long. But I would do that to myself. And that, so we're bringing this stuff out, and I'm showing you a recipe for the perfecting of the saints. That's what I'm showing you. And it's got to be done in ourself. Do you think God is unreasonable? If you think God is unreasonable, it's because you have not put yourself into a position that you belong in before God, before grace came along, before the salvation program came along. There was a position that we had put ourselves in that was terrible, and we were in a bad situation. So if you think God is unreasonable, well, you either need to change your expectations of what you think God is to you, or you just need to find something else to do and just realize that you're headed to a bad place because God is not unreasonable. And did God ask this of us? Yes, He did. And He's still not unreasonable. The only problem has to do with our expectations of what we expect from God and our understanding of what God expects from us. That has got to be fixed. That has got to be fixed, or we'll never get anywhere in a relationship and reconciliation with God. And do you think God expects to see this kind of fruit in your life? That's a good question to ask. If God expects to see it, He means you can give it. If God doesn't expect to see it and He says, that's what I'm coming for and that's what I want, then He's unreasonable. So think about that. And you need to ask yourself, how can you ask yourself this honestly? You're going to have to get in the brutal category with yourself and just be real honest. Okay? Yeah. What has the teaching in the Bible of the grace of God that you've heard done to your spiritual life? What has the teaching of the grace of God that you've heard done to your life? Or the teaching of the grace of God that's out there that you understand? Has it created a more zealous, tenacious desire for reconciliation and perfection in your life? Or has it been the thing that you're like, well, I can say sorry later. I can fix it later. I can make... That, my friends, I believe, is the reason why we give ourselves a break, why we transgress a lot, or when we do, is because we have a misunderstanding of the grace of God. And so instead of taking the grace of God as your one lifeline, if I can do this, if I can achieve the goals that He wants me to, and I can discipline myself, and I can become to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, there's a way out. So go! We thought we were doomed. Somebody said there's a way out. You got to give it all you got. But it does work. Give it all you got. That's all that the grace of God should do in your life. And I would say there are very few people on this planet that could honestly say that the specific teaching of the grace of God did that in their life. It was probably the element that let them relax. And I'm not saying I'm not guilty of it either. But as my understanding grows, your understanding is going to grow too, as I have time behind the pulpit. But the teaching of the grace of God, the false grace, has caused many a Christian to relax. If they knew that there was no grace and they made a mistake and they were done, you could walk. Amazing how much you could tell the truth and how much you could remember. And, you know, it's amazing what you could do. That is false grace. That is the opposite. Read that verse again. Grace didn't teach you that you could relax. And my grace isn't going to either, or the grace I'm telling you about. God's grace that brings salvation did not teach you that you could relax. It taught you that though you in a very doomed position, there was a way out. There was a plan devised where if you would give it all you had, you would believe God. He could forgive your transgression because, by the way, God still loves righteousness and hates iniquity while implementing the plan of grace. It does not militate that against that. What effect has the teaching of grace had on your life? If it has caused you to relax in your spiritual life, then you have been drinking from a well that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Right.
We were warned about that. Someday I believe we will see that the false grace that has been perpetrated and put through everybody's minds, and a lot of people who would never say they believed it, who their mouth says one thing and their works, say, I don't believe in false grace. I believe the grace of God teaches me that I should do this. But in your works, you relaxed. That is going to condemn you. You've been affected. When you understand that you were lost, without hope, and doomed, and then somebody said, hey, there's another chance. You can come. It's going to take a lot of work. You've got to come a long way. There's a lot to overcome, but you can come. Seriously, I can come? You should be scrambling on all fours to go.
Yeah.
There's mercy for when you make a mistake, only if God sees genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. What in the world does that look like? Better not get ahead of myself. But someday we will see that this false grace is the most merciless lie probably ever distributed. It is probably the most merciless lie. Because a lot of people feel secure, and they will be surprised one day. When grace was turned into a lie, it was turned into lasciviousness, it was turned into something that militated against the perfecting of the saints. And it was intended for the opposite. So, we talked about Paul and Silas and how what shall I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe. We're still redigging the wells on this topic. I tried to get some rubbish out Monday night, and hopefully we got a good understanding. So what does believing look like? What does believing look like after I've made a mistake? After I've fallen? I wonder how many people God would say are listening to me that are really not soaking in the truth that's being spoken about believing something that was written by Jesus as if it was actually true and happening, and letting it affect your life as if it was actually happening. I cannot emphasize the effect, the power of the effect that it would have on each of our lives to let that truth sink in deep. Absolute, incredible accountability with you full time. Acting as if you had instant retribution for your actions. Not allowing the delay of the sentence of evil to allow you to transgress because of disbelief in the reality and the certainty of that penalty. There are indeed a lot of reckless drivers in Christianity. In 1 John 2, we read this the other night, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, and hereby we do know that we know Him in no other way if we keep His commandments. and hereby. Anybody doesn't know what the next verse says, does he? If you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, it says you're a liar. I don't want God to think I'm a liar. Do you want God to think you're a liar? What if you say that you know him and then you don't do what you know is right? That would be pretty scary to be standing there at judgment day and God says, you're a liar. And you knew it because you were told. But this right here that we're doing at Bible camp can be an absolute lifesaver for you. It can be a saver of life. But if you do not choose to let the truth sink in and transform your life, it will be an absolute saver of death. You will be held accountable for every word that you hear this week. Because God judges based on what you do with what you know. If you did not know, now, to avoid truth because I don't want to know, is telling God, I don't want you, I don't like you, you're a goner. You're a goner. A seeker of truth searches for more. Taking comfort in the fact, I don't know everything. But God will judge me for what I know. Give me all I can get. Teach me all you can teach me. And somebody says, well, you think you know everything? No, I don't. But I know that if I'm searching for everything I can, I'm limited. But God will have grace in those areas of ignorance. Our job as teachers is to peel back the layers of or levels of ignorance and bring in knowledge. It will be life-saving or it will be a savor of death, a certain savor of death. That's why we suggest that you listen close. If you daydream through this, you will still be held accountable as if you heard it because you heard it and didn't care.
Right.
The things that we're going to talk about tonight can fix our problems, can make us from weak human beings that just can't seem to get it right to doing a lot better. A lot better. Yeah, we'll still make mistakes, but we'll do a lot better. And we'll thank God that there's grace available when we make mistakes and He sees and declares that there was genuine repentance. And we can get back and get back on that trail to eternal life. Because otherwise, we're in total doom. We do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. Who loves righteousness and hated iniquity. Keep that in mind. But He is our advocate. So, you will have to convince Him that you are worth advocating for and that He will not be militating against His own love for righteousness when He does so. But it will advance the cause of righteousness. Lord, if you will forgive me for this sin, I will go forward and it will advance the cause of righteousness. In Proverbs 28:13, it said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You believe that verse? If you believe that verse and you've got sins and you believe that verse, you won't have any unconfessed and unforsaken sin by the end of tomorrow or as soon as you can get it fixed. If you believe that verse, as if it's real. In Jeremiah 36:3, it says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way. Did you ever know what the word return means? That I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. There's a lot of people that have been forgiven, unforgiven, that never returned from their iniquity, never forsook their sin. There's mercy. There's mercy. God's merciful. You talk about grace and mercy. Did you forsake your sin? I don't have to. This is the grace of God. Maybe not everybody would say that. But every time you don't forsake your sin and that you still think you're right with God, your actions declare that you think that verse is a lie. I'm telling you how to be blunt with yourself. There's no sense in deceiving yourself. There is such a thing as deceiving yourself. There's no sense doing it. Say it like it is. I'll be more gracious if you bring your problem to me one-on-one. I won't call you names. I'll be more gracious. But I'll know all the right principles inside and try to help you get rough with yourself. But right now, that's what we're talking about. Get rough with yourself. And that's why Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? How many people do you know that believe God and have faith in God as if everything he said is real, based on just some of these verses that we brought up the last couple, last message and this message? We got a lot more. Remember, he does expect the perfecting of the saints. He gave people to help bring that about. If you resist correction and you resist those sources, you're doomed. And he does expect us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as far as our understanding can bring us, with no roadblocks. And God will declare whether there was roadblocks or not, not you. Right. Or you can declare it, but it means nothing in court. Right. And after you sin, he still expects to achieve this somehow. I'm here tonight to talk about what we do when we fail, and what does believing in Jesus look like then. Because that false understanding about God's expectations will certainly defeat your reconciliation with God. Well, people forget. I don't know what we can do. People forget. We're just people. We're just people. Yeah, I'm sorry, you're just a people. There's some people out there that can sure make some mighty big businesses. They can sure do a lot of stressful things. They can't afford to forget. They know how to do things to keep themselves from forgetting. They know how to implement plans and programs and get help and whatever. And boy, that bank account can sure prosper. And they're just people. Don't play wimpy when it comes to being good, when it comes to spirituality. It's a cop-out. It's an excuse. The last thing God needs to hear from us is excuses. Right. He needs to hear, I'm sorry. I'll give it all I got. Amen. Excuses for yourself. Mercy is only appropriate when there's true repentance.
Amen.
I know a lot of people, some in particular, that would just love for there to be mercy and forgiveness and a big cover-up. And there's no genuine repentance. And when they come for it, I know what questions to ask to see if there's genuine repentance. And we're going to talk about what some of that can look like and what some of those questions for us are. If there is no genuine repentance, repentance that God accepts, there is no mercy.
Right.
In 1 Peter 5:8, it even says, be sober, be vigilant. I don't think he knew that we were just people. Can you be vigilant? Look up that word and see what it means. Because we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be careful. Be alert. Those are some of the synonyms of vigilant. Yeah, we can do that. That's possible. But remember, because sentence against an evil deed, an evil work, is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God knows why. God knows why. He knows that a lot of people want as little of Jesus as they have to. They want as little obedience as they have to give and still get heaven. And God does not want you there if that is how you feel.
Right.
How do I know? Well, when somebody disobeyed, he booted them out of the garden and put a sword there to block the way of the tree of life. You think he's going to let you back into the tree of life unless there's been some kind of convincing that you're not going to be that way in there? He doesn't want you in there if that's how you feel. We've got to figure out how to convince God that we are going to make the Garden of Eden good, and it's good for us to partake of the tree of life. He hasn't changed his mind. So, for starters, I want to talk some about child discipline. You may not expect me to go that way, but I want to talk some about child discipline. In Proverbs 19:18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Anybody have ever heard that verse before? Maybe a time or two. Maybe not the ones who started out as adults, but most of us who started out as children have probably heard that one a time or two or three. Give discipline appropriate to the level of offense, knowledge of the offense, and considering how many times this offense has taken place. As a just judge who loves righteousness and the child, and views the iniquity as a deadly foe for the child. No more, no less. You must not be mocked, and they must regret what they did, or you've been mocked. How do you know if they regret it? It may be shown in how often it reoccurs and how soon. You don't give discipline according to the reaction of the child during discipline. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You act principled. So, we've got this situation. We've got God-given appetites fulfilled in a God-forbidden way. So the child eats the cake off the counter. Well, that's a God-given appetite if there ever was one. First offense. He needs some correction. He may not understand. He may have seen Daddy do that, by the way. He may not be careful what example he said, but he may not understand. He may not understand that that's not okay for him just to do that when he gets hungry. So there needs just to be some correction. Maybe it's just some verbal correction. He's probably going to be pretty young when that happens for the first time because it doesn't seem to take long. I've already been, you know, introducing that verbal correction. So that needs to be taken into consideration. So next time, teach him the principle. Next time he gets thirsty, helps him go up to the refrigerator for some juice. I consider that a second offense in the same area. Depending on the age of the child, there needs to be increased correction and potentially some discipline, depending on the age of the child. They need to understand. Depends on how long it's been, too. Children can forget things. Depends on how long it's been. And then the next day, eats cake again without asking. Okay. I'm the father here, and I really need to shape this character. He's 3 years old. He's 7 years old. I'm sure he didn't wait till he was seven to start this. But still valid. We're just taking a scenario. 12 years old? Who needs the greater discipline? Probably the 3-year-old, right? 3-year-old. 3-year-old, the 7-year-old, or the 12-year-old? Okay. So, who needs the greater discipline? First offense, second offense, third offense? Third offense. Okay. Wait a minute. At what point do you just decide that they're human and make mistakes and kind of give up on discipline? Okay. So he's tired. That's a need. He sleeps till 10 o'clock, misses chores. One time. Well, how old is the child? 6 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old. Who needs the greater correction? 12 years old? What if it happens one time, two times, or three times? Which one qualifies for greater correction? Three times. Okay. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't be mocked. Be a just judge who loves righteousness. Views the iniquity of the child as a deadly foe for the child. Be appropriate. Don't be partial. No more, no less discipline. But you must not be mocked. In other words, they must regret. And how do you know if they regret? By how many repeat offenses this keeps happening? So we got this struggle with dishonesty. Dishonesty in the child. Which one requires the greater discipline? First offense, second offense, or third offense? 4 years old, 5 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old. Resistance to correction. So what does this offense look like? Now that the offense is being defended. So now we had a problem. And now we've got a defense. We got despising reproof. Resistance to correction. Did the offense just upgrade or downgrade? Big time. Big time. Because now we don't have room to give mercy because of maybe forgetfulness. They're defending that. Well, I just upgraded big time. So we know that failing to carefully follow all instructions, that's something that children can struggle with. Mistakes happen. So we understand that mistakes happen. They're a child. We're going to deal with them, you know, with some mercy. But what happens when they get resistant to correction? That just really upgrades everything, doesn't it? That really upgrades. Oh, it's just human error, resistance to correction. It's just human error. We do it sometimes, you know, we forget sometimes and resist correction and whatnot. No, that doesn't fit in that category. Right. That's a major heart problem right there. That is when the mercy for human error kind of ends, because you've been given an opportunity now and you're being resistant. So then it's like, okay, I was going to talk to you about this and make sure you understood. Now we can go ahead and just go do some discipline. And we have disrespecting authority, same situations. First, second, or third offense, which one gets the greater penalty? The youngest or the oldest? Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You better have a very good understanding about appropriate discipline if it's going to have that effect. Because there's a lot of other kinds of beatings with the rod that come from anger and all sorts of things that can send them straight to hell. It doesn't help them a bit. It's very important to be in tune on this. I'm not here to give you a child lesson, how to raise your child. I'm not really here about that, okay, to be honest with you. I want to talk about a few principles. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, appropriate times, appropriate ways, no more, no less. So, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years old, 10 years, first, second, third offense. The title of this lesson is The Real Recipe for Overcoming Failure. And I'm telling you, it's real. It works. Personal experience. It works. Must be a miserable life. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a good life. That guilty, miserable, lazy mess of convincing yourself that you just can't be good is a miserable life. It's a loser. Tonight I'm here to teach you not to have mercy on yourself. When God sees you not having mercy on yourself, then He is appropriate to grant mercy. When He sees you justifying yourself and defending yourself, it's because you have wrong expectations and it's not appropriate for Him to grant mercy. There's a lot of people that will take this, what I just said, and they'll drive themselves down until they just can't get up because they're not having any mercy on themselves, so they quit. You're giving yourself a break. You're being a loser. Get up. Just get up. Okay? Don't take what I say and go bonkers with it. Okay? We all know what manipulation is and smell it fast. Don't go bonkers with something that I say. I got a few questions I want us to ask ourselves. Are you a Christian? Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a Christian. And I'm gonna declare that if you don't believe in Jesus, the way we talked about Monday night, you're not a Christian. If you don't go live your life and believe what Jesus told you, as if it was real, and you don't think He lied or smudged the truth for you, you think He told you the truth, and you don't live your life as if it was real, then you don't believe Him. And you're not a Christian. There's nothing more dangerous than a false hope and false security. When that trumpet sounds, there'll be one taken and another left in a lot of different places. Close acquaintances, obviously. That was kind of the point of it. We're going to go down this list of questions, and if at some point we have a problem with it, it probably annihilates the whole top. Do you love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates? Don't let yourself be so quick to answer that question. Think about that one. You might need to put something there to come back to that later. Do you love all righteousness and hate all iniquity? Yeah, I do. I do hate all iniquity. I hate it a lot. But I definitely love righteousness and hate iniquity. But I'm a human and I forget sometimes. But don't question that about me. But I definitely love righteousness and hate all iniquity. I hate it a lot. I hate it. I hate it just like Jesus. That's why I said. But yeah. Every once in a while, we all fall short a little bit. But definitely don't question that, because I love it. And I'm sorry, God, for doing that. But definitely love like what Jesus, I love like what Jesus loves and I hate what He hates. And that stuff's disgusting. I don't like it. I don't have any taste for it. I don't appreciate it. I don't want any part of it. It's gross. But definitely. And I'm a Christian. I definitely believe in Jesus and definitely believe that everything I do, I'm going to reap what I sow. God's never going to be mocked. And so probably the first time I ever had one of those, actually, but didn't know what it's going to be. But anyway, but don't question that. Here's another question. Would you give up anything before knowingly, intentionally? You hear that, knowingly, intentionally? I knowingly, intentionally put that in there. Violating, would you give up anything before knowingly, intentionally, and intentionally violate God's preferences? Would you give up anything before you would violate God's preferences? Knowingly. Oh, definitely. Definitely, because if I wasn't, you said it would topple, I wouldn't even be a Christian, right? I definitely would. And I have no taste for that stuff. It's gross. It's iniquity, and I hate it because Jesus hates it. You can't go to heaven unless you hate iniquity. And, but Nathan, you forget to teach about grace. I think I'm doing pretty good. I do a lot of things right. I got most everything right. And I think you're forgetting to teach about grace. Why are you worried about that? The grace of God teaches you, you could have another one. You hate it, right? Why do you keep coming back? What's the problem? What is the problem? You have no taste for it, right? Listen, be honest with yourself. You want God to make a total fool out of you on Judgment Day when He shows you what you did with what you, and what you said? You want Him to make a total fool out of you? I think there's a lot of people that God could make a total fool out of us, make us look extremely dishonest by showing just a video of what you said and what you did, and what you said and what you did, and what you said and what you did. And when you go to hell, everybody's going to say, "Thou hast done all things well. Wow. That was just."
Okay.
This is not a game, folks. This is not a game. I'm not bringing this up here to distract you or make you think it's funny. I'm bringing it up so you can remember it. Would you rather be unjustly crucified than knowingly disobey God's word? Well, definitely. But if I get hungry, every once in a while, definitely I'd rather get crucified, though, than to knowingly disobey God's word. What about resistance to correction? Did you not know? What about dishonor to authority? Did you not know? What about lying? Did you not know? What exactly does it take to get you to disobey God's word knowingly? That's a good question to answer. You see, you're not just a robot. You make decisions. Right now, I'm deciding what I'm going to say next. I don't even know what it is. Check my next question. I'm not a robot. I'm not sinning tomorrow while I'm trying to be good right now, but I can't keep track of everything I'm doing because I'm living in 5 different hour segments at a time, and sometimes I don't see them all, you know, like your children. You're living one moment at a time with a conscious decision. Don't give yourself a break like that. One decision at a time with a brain. What lie exactly did you tell before you even knew you were telling a lie? On purpose. Intentionally. You didn't just make them, "I didn't know all the facts, I'm sorry." No, we're not talking about that. That's where grace comes in, folks. What lie exactly did you tell and you knew you were telling a lie? And you didn't know lying was bad when you did it. Talking about when you were 6 months? No, you can't talk. Okay. Everybody knows lying. My little boys know lying is bad. Oh, but did you know that Jesus was crucified before He would violate God's command? All the way to death. The apostles unto death. And you're supposed to be crucified with Christ. Your carnal man, the part of you that makes bad decisions, is supposed to be crucified before you knowingly violate, trample on God's commands. You've got to get that perspective right before you understand what's necessary and reasonable to display true repentance. Without true repentance, folks, we're going to hell.
Right.
It's kind of important.
Right.
Amen.
I'm not teaching you about the extras, the extra rewards in Christianity that are available and up for grabs if you wish. I'm not teaching you about that. This is absolutely necessary. Also, would you rather be teased for doing right than to let one of God's preferences slip? Don't be so quick to answer. Think about what you've done. Don't think about what you want, what you wish you would have done. Would you rather suffer a little inconvenience, a little discomfort, a little embarrassment for doing right than to let one of God's, did I say preferences? Yeah, that was no mistake either. If you knew what God's preference was, what He would prefer you to do. Oh, it's not a verse, it's exact, you know, if you're going to hell, all liars are going to hell. But I know what God's preference would be. Based on the Word of God, I know what His preference would be. Now's a good time, right now is a good time. Put yourself in God's position in heaven and look down and look at you. and then decide what would be the smart thing to do. It fixes all the problems. It fixes all the problems. Would you lose any friend before violating God's preferences? It's pretty elementary, isn't it? A lot of people are going to go to hell over elementary stuff.
Right.
Would you lose any friend before violating God's preferences? Now, here's another question. You didn't know this one was coming. After all that self-examination, are you an honest person? Are you just? Do you have partiality? In other words, if somebody else does it, it's better than if somebody else does it. And I'll tolerate more from this person because of other things than just right and wrong than I will from this person. And if they do it, the same thing, it's worse than if, look here, than if this person does it. That's not just, and that's partiality.
Right.
The one person that you should be critiquing the most gets a break. It's a good time to pull up the mercy and the grace flag. Are you partial to yourself? Don't give yourself the benefit of the doubt. Give somebody else the benefit of the doubt. Be real with yourself. You know yourself. Do you expect more of others than you demand of yourself? Here's one. Can you trust yourself? That's a good question. If you've been answering all these in the positive, now, to say I can trust my own opinion is infallible. No. But we're going to get a context for this. You need to be able to know that you're an honest person. Have a clear conscience that you're an honest person and that you can trust yourself. Or you shouldn't expect anybody to trust you, ever. Don't be offended if you can. Because here's another question. Do you fear your own integrity? I don't think you've probably ever been asked that before. Do you fear your own integrity? There is a spiritual... You are a spiritual being with a temporal, mortal body. In a sense, there are two of you. We'll get into that a little bit more. We're going to talk about self-discipline now. All that little ramble about child discipline was prepping for self-discipline. We can understand some principles better, you know, if it's the children. Right? 1 times, 2 times, 3 times. 3 times. 10, 12. 12. All right. Now, we're not going to talk about how to train 12 and under. We're talking about how to train over 12. And the nice thing is, the good news tonight is that when it goes from 12 to 15 to 20, actually the penalty decreases an awful lot. That's the good news tonight. Because knowledge is decreased and defenses went from 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. It got to a number that it was like, oh, this goes in the category of humanity. And since we've all fallen, we can put it in that category now. And so with child discipline, these are obvious things to understand. But the good news for us tonight is that because of the grace of God, we're going to stick it over in the humanity category. 10 times, 11 times, 12 times, and actually the penalty decreases as you go because it becomes common to man. You know better than that. You know better than that. Let me ask you again, are you partial to yourself? Did you just get old enough to where self-discipline could kick in? And so your real feelings about things kicked in. How many parents are going to be judged by God because of how they knew how to discipline their child, but they didn't know how to discipline themselves and take the same exact principle in reverse? How many parents are going to be judged that way? And everybody who understood all the principles about disciplining a child, when God says, you knew all these principles, you knew it wasn't one time, you knew it was three times, and you knew it wasn't 5-year-olds, you knew it was 12-year-olds that needed the greater correction. What happened to you, 15-year-old? What happened to you, 30-year-old? Boy, you could sure amp the discipline up when it was the child. And this is the message for tonight. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Can you lay it aside? It says to lay it. Did you know that God expected you to lay it aside? It's a weight. It's the sin that easily besets us. It's those besetting sins. I thought they could be okay, you know, in the humanities section. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to stop there. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many times were you going along sweeping and all of a sudden you were just driving the car? How many times were you going along doing something nice? You were going to get a big birthday party together for somebody. Some big loving act you were doing. You were doing that. And then all of a sudden, you were screaming at them. Doesn't happen that way. That's ridiculous. And God knows that if we were running our race with patience, if we were out seeking for the next need we could fill, the next person we could bring to Christ, the next thing we could, and our life mission, what we were working on was making this birthday party, making this marriage good, making, preparing for the marriage supper. And that was what our life was doing. And all of a sudden, that's a little out of character. In Christianity, there's a mission, there's a race to run. And when you're going from one kind need to the other and your whole mission is to draw souls, to maintain a good testimony, to walk by faith, to please God, Lord, what would you want me to do next? Lord, what would you want me to do next? Lord, what do you want me to do next? What's your preference? Seeking God, praying throughout the day, one decision at a time. And then all of a sudden, boom, you blow it. Okay. A lot of our problems are because we aren't focused on what we're supposed to be focused on. That's a lot of our problems. Doesn't clean up every possible mistake, okay? But a lot of these things don't happen when you're focused on the goal. You're not going to find me getting ready for camp, getting all my messages together, trying to be a testimony, trying to reach out, trying to do this, and then catch me over there being some bad example to the youth. Doesn't work that way because I got a mission. But if I got distracted and I was kind of worried about myself and worried about what people thought about me and da 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 da, I'm kind of floaty. I'm kind of available for whatever wind hits me. I'm reacting kind of to life as it comes. I'm not living life on purpose. Well, then, yeah, those things are going to happen. They're definitely going to happen. That's a huge majority of our problem is because a huge majority of us aren't running our race with patience, get rid of the sins that so easily beset us, teaching people to be honest, to do this, to do that, to do that, please God, seeking God for wisdom, and then tell a lie. It might get happen. It's going to be rare. It's going to be a little out of character, I think. A lot of us aren't busy about what we're supposed to be busy about. We're just going through life. We're doing maybe the same kinds of things, but for kind of different reasons. That would fix a focus on what we're supposed to be doing and then run. Would fix a lot of the problems.
Right.
Because some people, you go, where's their brain? This is happening. They're not even, look, they don't even realize what we're doing. You're totally militating against the goal. They got their own little thing going on. Boobily bond. Something hits them and they react. And what's the matter? You're not on the same team. If you were on our team, you wouldn't do that. Get focused. There's a race to run. Sorry about the light. I'm not done yet. And then he goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wait a minute. I see something in that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Listen, I didn't just bring up negative things. I actually brought up pretty things that could be great promises or very disturbing, depending on how you live. About what you believe in Jesus. Jesus believed in the joy that was set before him to the point that he endured the cross.
Right.
I think we struggle in our belief of that as well. And that hinders our ability to endure. Whenever you have a paycheck coming that's well worth it, you can endure. When you don't have a paycheck coming that's well worth it, it's hard to endure if it gets hard, hot, and miserable, and muddy. I don't like muddy. But Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. For consider him. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. And you know what it says next? You know what it says next? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Does God expect that?
Yes.
Check your Bible. It should be open right now. What did that say? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christianity today doesn't even think you have to strive against sin on the whole.
Right.
Definitely not unto blood. You might accidentally frustrate the grace of God. No, you will give them conviction and frustrate the grace that they're trying to perpetrate. It even happens to be in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul. And he's the one who writes all those things that they, when something's hard to be understood, they twist them to their own destruction, the Apostle Peter says. He's the one who wrote a lot of what they twist in false grace. And he wrote this. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, good news is tonight, I'm not teaching you really how to resist unto blood. There's good ways to do it that doesn't require that. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. As unto children. And he brings in the scenario of chastening of a father. And that's why I started with the scenario of the chastening of the father. It's easy to understand. Have we forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Down further it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I got a question for you tonight, a very simple question. Is your self-discipline like that? Is it grievous? I don't know what you're talking about. I've never actually done anything like that. That may be the case in a lot of situations here. But is your self-discipline grievous? And we're gonna get to the bottom of that too. Don't worry, I'm not stopping with us that much. That's way too much slack. We don't leave that much slack. Nevertheless, listen to this. Not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Does your self-discipline produce that? Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This can be healed. This problem can be healed. But a lot of people in Christianity, when it comes to Christianity, they expect weak hands and feeble knees. Lift up the hands which hang down, the apostle says. I think he felt a little bit, or a lot of it, like I feel tonight. He's the one who said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He beats his body and brings it into subjection. And then he sees people constantly, little things. It's like, if you were on our team, you wouldn't do that. Why do you keep kicking the ball for the other team? Did you forget you're on our team? People, we've got brains. We make decisions one at a time, generally. We make one step at a time in life. Don't give yourself a big break. Amen. It will not help you. When you don't give yourself a break, it gives God mercy, the opportunity to give you mercy when you fail. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, said the Apostle Paul, who also wrote Romans. I could say that all evening, so people wouldn't forget. Make straight paths for your feet. We can't do that. Then go to hell. I'm not making this up. I'm teaching the word as written. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather, let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And listen to this. Without which no man shall see the Lord. I don't know, is that a salvation issue? Amen. That's what it said. You got to go fact check me. Do it. Hebrews 12. You'll find it at the end of verse 14. Without which no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. We're still reading in the same chapter where he said, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Going through the chastening process. Without which, no man shall see the Lord. Guys, for us to understand the reality of that and not to act on it is to take away our one and great hope of the future. The thing that keeps us going is that someday God's going to make it right. We're going to see the Lord. I don't want any of you to miss out on that and be hit with the dread of eternal fire. Unexpectedly, because you've been fed garbage. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We can't go way into that. But just think about that. The guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord. When you take communion and remember, when you remember the broken body and shed blood of the Lord while living in a way that would have to put him on the cross again. Unworthily. You're not living the way he wants you to live. You're not letting grace do for you what it was intended to do for you. You've turned grace into lasciviousness. You're guilty. But let a man examine himself. That's what we're doing tonight. But let a man examine himself so that you don't be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That might mean it's a salvation issue too. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And here it just says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. If we would judge ourselves, take the same principles that we understood so well in child training, and judge ourselves, we'd go quite a few more miles. So one, get your life focused, get your goals focused, get on God's team, make His goals instead of the enemy's goals, and then judge yourself with the principles that you use to judge your children. But now we're really cleaning up all these besetting sins, guys. We took care of a lot of them by just focusing. I'm not going to be loving, 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 praying, and then running my race, setting all those sins aside, and then boom. I'm telling a lie. I'm being inappropriate. I'm being disrespectful. Boy, I'm trying, I'm praying, I'm on the team, I'm focused. One step at a time, folks. I'm not asking you to do them all at once. It's overwhelming. One step at a time. Which one do you not know how to do? You seem to know how to be good when you're at church. You seem to know how to be good in so many other areas. You seem to know how to make the right moves on, you know, some of these people on their finances. They don't miss a step. What about all the bills? One at a time. What about all the business decisions? One at a time. Yeah, they figure it out. It's not too overwhelming. This is just about being good. This is just about being good. There's something called a wanter in there. There's something called conversion in there. We may be revealing a different problem. I'm giving the benefit of the doubt that we all love Jesus, that we're all Christians, and that we just need the perfecting of the saints. And that's what the work of the ministry is for. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So basically, if you would judge yourself, God wouldn't have to do discipline here on the earth. He does discipline here in His own masterful ways, which so many times rejected. If you can't do it yourself, I find that most of the time His correction doesn't help. You get in a near car accident, you make it out, and it emboldens you because God wasn't done with me yet. Obviously, it wasn't my time. God says, I was trying to get you to think about eternity, and you took it as a bolster. What am I going to have to do? Kill you? That's how people have been programmed to act towards God's chastening. They take it as some, because they make it out, they take it as some type of endorsement, or at least allow themselves to be hardened to it. What do you got to do? Kill you? For if we would judge ourselves. In Daniel 10:12 it says, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel had that figured out. Now, do you trust yourself? Do you fear your own integrity? Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls.